This morning we're turning in the Word of God to the book of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read together the first 12 verses of this chapter. First Peter chapter 1, the scripture says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, than that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning I want us to consider particularly the words that Peter presents to us in verse 7. And I want us to think on the question, why is faith tried? Why is faith tried? Before we go further, though, let's ask the Lord to meet with us and to speak to us from his word. Our Father and our God, this morning we do pray that in Jesus' name, thou wilt let the word of God be that which is appointed for us to be true food for our souls. Indeed, the voice of the Savior within our hearts. We pray that thou wilt let the Word of God do the work within that shows the power of God, that shows indeed the face of God in the words that we have. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt undertake for us at the point of our need. We pray that thou wilt address us all. We pray that thou wilt not let us go, but that thou wilt draw every heart up to where thou art, that we would by faith believe, and that we would by thy grace receive from thy hand this day. Lord, bless us then, meet with us, tune our hearts, O God. We plead the blood over ourselves, we plead the blood over this time. We ask that thou will close us in now with thyself, deliver us from every distraction, deliver us from everything that would cause our minds to grow dull and our hearts to become that which is hardened. Lord, we pray that thou wilt make us to be those who hear the voice and are drawn. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The theme of the book of 1 Peter is undoubtedly the subject of suffering. Perhaps the reason that Peter was so careful to write about suffering is that he was exposed to and witnessed in so many ways the suffering of the people of God and perhaps the suffering of his own heart. As the apostle who walked with the Lord Jesus, it was the daily course of those times that the Lord was approached by those that were suffering. There could be no surprise at this, for the Lord was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Suffering seemed to come to the Lord at every moment. Peter could not have failed to notice the intensity and the widespread affliction that came on men as a result of sin and the fall. This was something that was before him day by day, hour by hour. And he saw the Lord Jesus address this suffering. Peter was the first one at the Savior's side when the Lord dealt with the sick, when the Lord dealt with the dead, when the Lord dealt with those who were afflicted by the power of the devil. Peter was at the Savior's side. He was one of those three that the Lord also frequently called along beside himself to go to the special times where the power of God was seen. Further, the apostle was exposed not only to the outward sufferings of men, but certainly was exposed to the suffering of the ignorance of men, which caused oppression of the truth and denial of the Lord's work. How often did he see the suffering that was imposed by the Pharisees and those who were the proponents of man-centered religion? How men suffered because they would not hearken and they would not believe. Peter knew the weight of the affliction of men's rebellion, for in the face of it, he denied the Lord and found the suffering of his own soul that comes along with the fear of man. Peter saw and knew what suffering was. And it may be for this reason that Peter was so burdened to help the people of God in the days when standing for Christ would mean persecution, suffering, and even death. He notes throughout this epistle that suffering was to be the portion of those who trust in the Lord Jesus. That truth has not changed. This, as Peter would let us know, was to be expected, for the Lord Jesus himself suffered. Should we not then also be called on to suffer? I say the subject of Christ's suffering was not lost on Peter, and I say served as the subject of so many of the statements that he makes in this book. The subject of suffering and the trial of faith are certainly prominent throughout the message of 1 Peter. But Peter goes on to deal not just with the presence of suffering and telling us that this is something that perhaps we will see, or just the prediction of future suffering. But he also deals with the great why. Why is it that God's people have their faith tried? We might ask, isn't it a fact of the gospel that those who are in Christ are now a blessed people? Are we now in that position where the Lord will undertake for us and protect us from all that is against us? Is that not the wonderful consolation of the gospel? Your God is for you. The Lord saves us over and over again. He speaks words to our hearts such as, "Comfort ye my people." Why then is there so much suffering and seeming lack of comfort as we endure the days of this life? Why do we know days that are by every definition the enduring of hardship, which another apostle addresses and bids us to be good soldiers, that we would endure the days of hardship? I will say, if we can couple the message of Peter with that of James, we would soon understand that it is through this suffering and hardship that the faith of the godly is tried. James 1 and 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." There's something that is extremely important for us to realize. It is the trying of faith that is vital, though not esteemed by the people of God as enjoyable. We don't like suffering. We don't like trial, but it is a vital thing. If faith were not tried, we would be a very dull-hearted and ignorant people, unable to stand any test. What makes you to be able to stand for Jesus Christ? Well, if your faith is never tried, you'll never know the answer to that one. Perhaps this is what has happened to the church of which we are a part today. We are unable to stand and have no hunger for the real substance of the gospel anymore because we have never been in a place where the reliance on the justifying work of Christ has been severely tested. So again, we ask the question, why try faith? Why test the hearts of God's people? So we might even ask a question, does God try our faith so that he will find out what is in us? Does God try our faith so he'll find out what is in us? Is that why the Lord tested Abraham? Is that why the Lord tested Daniel? Is that why the Lord tested David? Why did the Lord test Paul? Why did the Lord test? Why does the Lord test his saints? Because he wants to find out what's in them and what we are capable of doing? Let me give you the short answer. He already knows that. Men play the game of trying to find out what is in them. Men like to push themselves, not to find out what is in them, because we know what's in us. But we try to accomplish something. We try to push ourselves so that we might succeed in something that might serve as evidence that we are not what we know what we are. Doesn't that just make sense? I had a lot of we's and r's, and men know what they are, but they are looking for something that they can point to that sort of glosses over what they know they really are. Men do extraordinary things so that they can prove to themselves, "I am better than I know that I really am." Or may we put it this way, I have risen above the weakness that I'm afraid I know that I possess. I've risen above it. Men are game players. And I use that men as meaning mankind, for that's the truth of us all. Our God does not need to know what is in us or need to find out, because He already knows. So, the reason. Well, my proposition to you, and that which I'm going to try to prove this morning, is simply this. That the trial and sufferings of the saint are the gift of God. I know that's going to sound strange. The trial and sufferings of the saint are the gift of God to tie him more tightly to his Savior. God gives you sufferings. God tries you in your faith that you would be more tightly tied to him. Now, I've got three things I'm going to present to you this morning, and we should be very quick today. I want us to note first, under the first heading, the real terms of faith. The real terms of faith. Why faith? What is faith supposed to do? What is it that faith produces when it is tried? The real terms of faith. Now, let it be understood from the very outset that the trying of the faith of the saint is never, never to satisfy anything in God. God does not try His people so that He may gain something or that He would be satisfied in some way, whether it is in knowledge or whether it is a matter of love or whatever. The Lord does not try faith to satisfy something for Himself. He is not made more or less satisfied with His people because they pass some test. I'm going to say that again, because this is going to be something we're going to have to think about with you in just a moment. The Lord is not made more or less satisfied with His people because they pass some test. How does the Lord love you? Was that a hard one? How does the Lord love you? The answer is, He loves you infinitely. And He accepts us infinitely as we are in the Lord Jesus. I want you to start your thinking about the subject of the trial of faith with this knowledge this morning. I want that to color your thought. The Lord is infinite, and He loves us infinitely. And He is infinitely satisfied with the person of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, those that are in Christ, He is infinitely satisfied with. He doesn't need to be made more satisfied with you. So, I'm about to argue with myself. Now that I've just exasperating myself by saying something that was very dogmatic, I'm about to argue with myself because I can't see how I can come up with what I just did. So why does the Scripture say, without faith it is impossible to please God? Does that not indicate that the Lord becomes more satisfied with us as He sees us acting in faith? Or that He is very displeased when He sees us acting faithlessly? Isn't that what that says? So how can you say that the Lord is not made more pleased when it just says that right there? Well, now I'm going to argue back to myself. Let's consider this plainly and simply. Number one, I ask, or I suggest, let's begin by answering this question. Are any of the ways in which the Lord works or thinks equivalent to the ways in which man works or thinks? Let's answer this question. Is anything that has to do with God or His ways equivalent to the way that man works or the way that man thinks? I'm going to answer the question here. I'm not going to try to argue with myself. I'm going to answer myself with Scripture and satisfy myself completely. Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There's the answer. How God thinks, how God has all things that goes through His mind is nothing like what man would think or man's ways. This portion, I say, plainly states that the Lord does not think or work as we do. Isaiah 55. I just want to establish that thought because I'm going to go build on that to the next thought, and that is this. Number two, is it possible for one who is infinitely satisfied with all that he does to be enhanced in his delight by what must be called imperfect acts of faith? Here's the Lord who is high. His ways are not like ours. He is filled with satisfaction for himself. He is satisfied with all that he does. Is it possible? Is it possible for one who is infinitely filled with satisfaction with himself to be in some way enhanced by the imperfect acts of man? Let me go to my third thought. Third question. Is it possible for that which is imperfect to be the cause, and that's the word I want you to underline in your thinking, to be the cause of delight in the heart of the infinite? You are imperfect in all your ways. You are yet in the flesh. Is it possible for you to cause delight in that one who is infinitely filled with delight himself? You say, why do you bring all this up? To present this, I want us to understand that faith is not a cause, but a response to the pure revelation of God's truth and person. We respond in faith. Our faith does not do anything to us. Our faith does not do anything to God. Our faith is a response to what the Lord has said, what the Lord has done, and what the Lord is doing. And you say, well, why did you bring up that point about the Lord's ways not being like ours? Here's my point. What we call pleased or displeased is but the Lord's beholding the proper estimation of that one that brings him delight, the Lord Jesus. When the Lord sees in his people a response that the people of God are embracing and esteeming the Lord Jesus rightly and for who he is, following after him, trusting in his word, acting in the way that he would bid us to do, the Lord says he will reward that. He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, those that go after the Lord Jesus. He is the rewarder of faith. It doesn't have to make him even more delighted. But he says, I will reward those that embrace the one who is my delight. And that is the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus or his words are doubted, the Lord says, I will not reward that. Faith is not the cause of the Lord's delight. His delight infinitely resides in the person of the Lord Jesus and cannot be made fuller. Again, the Lord has said that he will openly reward the proper estimation and embracing of the object of his delight. Now, we could spend much more time dealing with the nature of the Lord's delight, or we could even take it to the other side of things and we could start estimating the nature of the Lord's wrath. But we will not. The reference to this subject today is but to set the stage for the answer to the question that we asked initially, and that is, why does the Lord try our faith? Our faith is a response. It's not the cause. It's not something that does something to God. God is not looking at us saying, okay, now I'm going to try you to see if you can do something that pleases my heart. The Lord is not pleased. He cannot be pleased just by what we do, because the Lord is infinitely pleased with the Lord Jesus. And as we embrace Him, the Lord says, I will reward that. So then why does He try this response? Not cause, but response. Why does He try that? Well, the answer is not to find something that the Lord did not know, but to reveal something to us that is needful for us to go forward with Him. Do you see where I'm trying to get to? The trying of your faith is not to reveal something to God, but it is to reveal something to you. First, about your God. Second, about yourself. Third, about the nature of the thing that you're facing. He reveals something to you. So, my first subpoint, if you will, faith in Christ reveals where we are with God. The Lord tries our faith so that you and I would be able to see where we are with God. Now, this seems strange. Lord, why would you try my faith? Why would you cause me to go through things that are hardships so that I would understand where I stand with you? Well, let me say this. Though that may seem strange, it is absolutely true. When we truly get our eyes on the Lord Jesus, then we see ourselves for what we are. And let me give you an illustration of that. Do you remember, well, a couple weeks back, we were talking about Peter and the others who went fishing. You maybe remember that. They went a-fishing. After the Lord had revealed Himself, they had a desire to go to Galilee where the Lord would be, and they went fishing. If you haven't listened to that, go listen to that message. I'm not going to preach it all again. My point, though, is this. When John said to Peter, it's the Lord, Peter comes to him, and he bows at the feet of the Lord Jesus. This is something that he did previously in a similar situation. If you were to read Luke chapter 5, verse 7, and it said they were out fishing, and it says, and they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Happened to him a couple different times. The Lord showed Himself. Peter, by faith, embraced who Christ was as his Lord. And what did it cause Peter to do? Lord, I see what I am. Immediately, the light was turned on to his own heart, and he had to confess before the Lord, I am a sinful man. I think that was the nature of what Peter was saying when the Lord was there asking him, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? You'd have to say Peter's heart was turned over within himself because he knew what it was that he had been. And here was the Lord calling upon him to embrace him, to by faith embrace again the Savior. But it caused him to be able to see what he is. I say, faith when it is true faith, and it is applied by the power of the Holy Spirit, is a tool that turns our eyes away from ourselves. For we realize how feeble we are, and that faith directs us to the Lord Jesus. Do you understand the tool, what faith is meant to do? Again, faith is a response that turns your mind and your heart away from yourself because you see what you really are. And it turns you to the Lord Jesus because the Holy Spirit allows you to see who He really is. And as the Spirit faithfully turns us away from ourselves, we begin to understand how little we know of our need. Why does the Lord try your faith? Why does He give you a time that's completely a time of hardship? Because when you see the Lord Jesus, you'll have to say to the Lord, you know what, Lord, this situation that I'm really in, I really don't understand it. I thought I did. I thought I knew what my need was. I thought I had the answer. If I could just see this or that, I'd have this whole thing solved. No, you know what I realized? Is that I don't know much about my situation at all, because I find my heart not where it needs to be. And if my heart is not where it needs to be, then I certainly know that this situation is beyond my comprehending it. We understand that our situation is not what we think. Also, we come to understand by faith that the answer to our dilemma is something that we don't understand. Also, I say that faith shows us how little we have known about the Lord. Faith is a revealing thing. It is a response by the application of the Spirit of God that shows us who and what we are, how we do not understand, how we do not understand ourselves, and how little we really have known of the Lord. The Lord tries our faith because He needs to put us in that position where we find ourselves needy men. Second, I say this, faith in Christ will be required in greater measure in the future than it is even now. Why does the Lord try your faith? Because there's coming a time, child of God, you don't like to have to think about this, but there is coming a time when you may find very well that your faith needs to be of a greater sort than it is right now. You say, oh, really? Can you prove that? I can prove that categorically. I know this is going to happen for you, every single one of you in this room, that you're going to need more faith than you've got right now. Because I can tell you, unless the Lord decides to come and retrieve us to Himself, you and I are going to soon be facing a river that we have to cross. Will you need more faith when it comes time for you to die than you have right now? My answer to you plainly is yes, indeed. But also I have to say this. Is it possible that the Lord was going to bring us into a day in which the faith of the people of God is going to need to be stronger than it is right now? We may be called upon to stand up for the testimony of the gospel. We may well be called upon to stand up for the name of the Lord Jesus. I think that is far more likely now than it has ever been in my lifetime. We're going to have to decide whose side we're on. And we're going to have to be willing to be those who stand up and say, I am on the Lord's side. That the words of Joshua are more applicable in this day than they've ever been in the course of the history of this nation. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. That may very well be put to the test. Do you need faith to be able to make such a statement, to stand in such a time? Absolutely. You probably need far more faith than you've got right now. Don't be surprised if the Lord tries your faith, because He knows there's a day coming that you need more than you do have now. I think in some ways that is exactly why Peter is addressing these people. Peter, who was so acquainted with the suffering. Peter, who was so acquainted with what faith would do to a man when it turned the light on his own heart. Peter, who knew what faith would also do as a reward to his soul as the Lord Jesus came alongside and allowed the love of the Lord to be known within. Peter knew what the trying of faith was. And I think in many ways Peter is saying to these people to whom he writes, do not be surprised if the Lord allows the trying of your faith. But as James says, count it all joy. Huh? That doesn't seem... No, sir. Count it all joy. Why? Because what happens when the Lord tries your faith? Again, I don't want to have to go through it all over again. He shows you yourself. He shows you what you're really up against, but then He shows you your God. He shows you your Savior. That is a gift, as we read here in these verses, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Child of God, you understand when the Lord does that work on you to try your faith, it is more worth to you than all the gold that you could ever get. So I come to my second point. I want us to see, secondly, the true help of faith. The true help of faith. Men are likely to rely on strengths that they can manufacture themselves or that are discernible with the eye. That's a big statement. I'm going to say that again. Men are likely to rely on strengths that they can manufacture themselves or that are discernible with the eye. Now, I know that that statement that I just made may seem like a small thought and an obvious truth hardly worth noting. Yeah, men like to rely on their own strength. They like to go after things that they can discern with the eye. I'm going to put this into a much larger frame, if you will. I'm going to take this little picture of what I just said and I'm going to blow it up and I'm going to put it in a bigger frame, if you will. When you stop and think on this thought for a bit, we come to see that this truth, men rely on themselves and what they can see, it becomes very clear why false religion comes into view. Why do men create religions in which they are able to help themselves? By their own works or by their self-denial? Why is it, and I say this, and I say it advisedly even to the Protestant church of today, why is it that men readily run to visual aids in worship of all sorts? Let me just take my question and bring it over to an incident that occurred in the Old Testament and let you see what I'm driving at. Why did the children of Israel demand a golden calf? Huh? I didn't think they demanded a golden calf, did they? Is that really what happened then? Let me read to you what Aaron says. Exodus 32, verse 21. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, and we shall go. They shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. You say, why did you point to that? Because mankind wants his strength to be that which is the making of his own hands and that which he can see with his eyes. Fallen man in his rebellion does not want to be told to believe and to submit to a God that he cannot see. And by this I say, that is to be understood, a God that he cannot control. That is the issue here. Men look for their strengths in themselves or that which they can make with their hands, which they can see with their eyes, because they want a God that they can control. The Lord says this propensity, this way that lies in the heart of all of us who are sons of Adam. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you here are sons of Adam? Now, I know you ladies here are saying, no, I'm a daughter of Eve. You're just as bad. all of us who come from that first parentage have within us this very same corruption. We want to be God, and if we have a God that's not me, I certainly want to be able to control him. I want to be able to see him. I want to be able to turn him about. I want him to be able to be subservient to me. God tries the faith of his people to quell that very corruption. There can be no strength or blessing that will come to the believer that relies on the outward ways of self or of men. And so the Lord tries the faith of his people to demonstrate again and again that he alone is the strength of his people. The Lord tries your faith so that you will know that you have no other strength but in him. Or as David said in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 33, God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. The Lord is my strength. Now I'm about to step into the realm of being nosy. You ever become frustrated with the Lord? I say this, when you become frustrated because it would seem that the Lord is not answering you as you wish, I say to you, child of God, do not accuse the Lord. Rather, ask yourself, am I relying on anything else beside or in addition to the Lord? The Lord does not bless that people whose strength is other than the Lord. Oh boy, how that applies to the church today. We are relying on almost everything but the face and the power of our God. The times of preaching, the times of prayer are about over with. As far as the church is concerned, we want everything else but. It's interesting. It's interesting to me that you've had some of these who have for so long been trying to lead men away from the preaching of the word, the reliance on prayer. I'm saying public figures who would be out on the radio and so forth, who are now all of a sudden, when the enemy comes in like a flood, are asking the question, what do we do? What do we do? And some of them are starting to wake up. You know what? It doesn't make any difference who we elect. Our answer is not going to be solved politically. And we are not going to be able to outmaneuver the propaganda, and I say that emphatically, the propaganda that's coming out through the news services today. It is an embracing. You feel like we're involved with Nazi Germany all over again, where men are being told what you have to think. And boy, if you don't think what the media tells you you're supposed to think, then they're going to come after you and make you to look like the devil himself. That was a tactic of Joseph Goebbels and the Nazis before World War II, expressly saying, we will craft the opinion of this country, speaking of Germany, to fit every agenda that we want to carry out by formulating and creating the news. We will create public opinion. That is exactly what's happening today. There is no way that we in this world are going to be able to go out there and use those means to try to recover what is being lost in this country from our moral standards. It's not going to happen. And let me tell you what. If you do have a man who stands up, a godly Christian man who stands up and says, I'm going to run for president, the media will crucify him. They'll make that man out to look like an idiot, or they'll find something about him that said, you know what, when he was 14 years old and he was on a driver's permit, he drove a car by himself and he got a ticket that he hasn't paid. And isn't this horrible? And so, you know, how are you going to explain that? And that's going to become the greatest evil that could have ever been done. You're not going to see a reformation of this country. We are never going to see a reformation of this country. What we must have is a revival. And to me, I say it's interesting that you're having some of these radio types who are starting to say, well, what are we going to do? We can't. We're starting to realize we can't get out there and we can't change public opinion. We could just call the radio and say, I don't like what I'm just hearing and I don't like what's going on. Well, what good is that going to do? I'll call my congressman. Let me say this. You might better call the radio station. I'm going to get a petition. No, you're not, because nobody will sign it. Everybody's afraid. We're afraid of standing for righteousness. Why is that? Because we have not faith in Christ as we ought. I say this. The Lord uses the trying of the faith of His people to bring them to see that they have no other help but Him. And there is no other effective means in standing for righteousness or seeing the hearts of men changed but by those means that God Himself has instituted. We will take the name of our God and we will take up those weapons, those tools that He has put in our hands to take up, namely the sword of the Word of God and the shield of faith. That is how we go forth to war. But you know, what does the Scripture say about those who would go forth in Jesus' name carrying those? Would there be any enemy that's able to withstand? Oh, they may see. They'll bring you to trial. They'll put you in jail. Did they win? Did that cause them to win? Let me just tell you a point of history. The liberal types got themselves all stirred up, and they got themselves all in a lather. Back in 1966, when Dr. Paisley spoke out against the liberalism of that day, particularly the liberalism in the seminaries there in Northern Ireland, he spoke out, and they contrived a way to throw him into jail. Well, that'll shut him up. We know if we throw him into jail, that'll quiet things down. That'll teach him that we mean business. You know what happened? The Lord used that as a testimony that rallied the people of God in that small little country more than anything else possibly could have ever done, save an outright revival where men wept themselves to the cross. The Lord used that, and it backfired on him totally. You can, I'm telling you, when the Lord rises up, the Lord is a man of war. I love Dr. Fields' old that message. Dr. Fields was, I think he's probably in glory now, but he was a black preacher down in the South many years ago, but he preached a well-known message, God is a man of war and you just can't whoop him. Our God is greater than all these. I don't listen to the Christian radio station much at all. My wife listens a little more than I do. And she heard something yesterday. I hope she doesn't mind me saying this, using her as a reference, but heard on the Christian radio that there is a move in California now where there are educators that are going into the schools, the elementary schools particularly, and their move is to prevent the children there from using the terms father and mother. This is to be stricken from the vocabulary of our country. It is a sexist comment. And I said to my wife, oh, well, I guess I don't know how to refer to George Washington anymore. He is the what of our country? I can't say it. I mean, that would be, you know, ridiculous. But it's wholesale. These people have found last week that a decision was made in their favor, which, again, I don't know how that can actually hold up, given the legality of it, and I'll explain that to you later in another point. But because the door is open, now let's rush in and we'll just change everything. Let them come in like a flood. Let them come in like a flood. What's going to happen? What does the Lord say he's going to do? When the enemy comes in with a flood, I will lift up a standard. But there has to be something I say, child of God. It has to be where the faith of the people of God is tested, that we see what we are. We bring ourselves back into line with the requirements of our God. My third point, and with this I'm done, I want us to see the careful purification of faith. In connection with the point just mentioned, I want us to see that there is a result of faith that is truly fastened on the Lord. The first and great result to be noted is that real faith leads to a proper estimation of the Lord Jesus and his work. That is a result. When we come to see that we have all that satisfies in him, that, I say to us, produces the joy unspeakable and full of glory. Further, and even more importantly, faith that leads to a fastening on Christ will also lead to a loving of the Lord, which is our chief end. Faith holds Christ. Faith loves Christ. But I say this in connection with the heading that I'm under, when I talk about the purifying work or the purifying power of faith. You cannot love the Lord without believing what he says about himself and observing his precepts. You cannot do it. You do not love the Lord when you do not do those things that he says. Now, the modern church says that we are but to imitate the Lord Jesus. By this imitation, we show we love him. In fact, there's even the argument, the law of the Lord is that which inhibits and deadens love for men. I just say, take all your thoughts, bring your arguments, bring every single one of them. Bring all these things that you'll say, well, we have to be this and we have to be that, and this is how we embrace men and this is how we draw men. I bring this simply and I say, put it up against this. John 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. We don't love the Lord simply by taking to ourselves thoughts. Say, oh, I'm imitating him. I'm showing this and I'm showing that and I'm being this. No, you're not. You're deceiving yourselves. And if you're not doing it in line with what the Scripture says, I say you are a fraud. When we are called upon to set self aside and rely wholly on our God, the old man is put under, and the power of the flesh is overcome by the power of the Spirit of God. We, by faith, embrace Christ. We, by faith, obey Christ. There's a purification that takes part in the heart of a man who truly belongs to the Lord Jesus. He will lay aside those things that say, oh, we're okay. We're okay. This is good, and we have liberty to do these things. No, sir. The man who truly finds himself tried of the Lord is that man who will find himself helped in the graces of God. but graces that are in line with what the Lord says in His Word. And let me just make an observation with you. If you have a man who says that he is being tried, that he is full of faith and he is tried, and yet you see in that man there comes a bitterness and a complaining, that man, like Cain, has sin crouching at the door. When you are truly by faith in love with Christ and you're doing those things that He says you are to do as a holy one, as I am holy, be ye holy. As He finds us in that, you find there is a purification process. A man cannot become bitter with his God. But when a man is not right with God, when a man is filled with himself and filled with his ways, you'll find that even when the Lord tries, he becomes a bitter man. The trial of faith is the Lord's tool to draw His people to Himself and to show His people that He alone is their strength. And I say there is no such thing as trial where there is not a conflict within the heart. Child of God, mark it down. When the Lord tries your faith, you're going to enter into conflict. Your wants are going to come into conflict with the Lord's plain word. And I say to you, that conflict is the warring of the Holy Spirit with our flesh. The question comes back to you this morning, to whom will you submit? Mr. Spurgeon offers a sort of a summary statement to everything we've been saying. He says, the anvil, the fire, and the hammer are the making of us. Do not be surprised when the Lord tries your faith. There's a reason for it. There's a good that comes from it. You may not understand it. Again, it has nothing to do with the Lord being more or less or finding out anything. He's doing it to show you who you are. He's showing you who He is. And He's doing that work that delivers you from your corruption, to be made a vessel for His honor. Despise it not. Rather, count it all joy that the Lord tries faith. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray today that Thou wilt allow the Word of God to do its intended work. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt cause us to be a people who are helped of the Lord, that our faith would be fanned, that we would truly see ourselves for what we are, but more so that we'd see our Savior for who He is, and that we'd be willing to go through that purifying work, that we might be able to do those things that are pleasing to Him and right before His eyes. Lord, bless the Word now. Continue with us as we continue in Thy day. Allow us to know the ministry of God amongst us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.